Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. This is Words from the Word. I am glad I see that there are a few calls out there. Good morning. I am not Overseer Paulette. My name is Elder Deborah Wilson, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. Please let me know that you are out there and that you can hear me. This is my first time kind of doing this as a maiden voyage, so I'd ask for your prayers and your consideration as we get ready to get started. Let me go to the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as this Friday fellowship of learners, believers, oh God, those that are committed to your word, Lord, I'd ask that we would see ourselves in this word, oh God, that we would understand better and more clearly the freedom and liberty that we have through Christ Jesus as we study our author, Andrew Murray, oh God. Give us gleanings and nuggets from his works, oh God, as he opens up and reveals to us nuggets from your word, oh God. Keep us strong, keep us focused. In the name of Jesus, it is my prayer. Amen, amen, amen. This is the Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are journeying through Andrew Murray's book, Absolute Surrender, the book that tells us how we would walk in perfect peace. These times are full of rhetoric and pomposity, terrorist and violent unrest. We must garner a stance that will set us apart from the world, a walk with such peace and power that they will see the fruit of the Spirit in us and know that we are His. Some of the aspects of the Christian's life and walk, which may have been puzzling to you, hopefully will become clear as the Spirit of God is able to make them a reality in your life, in our lives, as we open and we break open this text of absolute surrender. And so if there is anyone on the line who would like to share, you can. If not, I'm going to take a look at the chapter that we are in today, which is entitled, O Wretched Man That I Am. This scripture is coming from Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In preparing for this lesson today, I had a conversation with Overseer, and she introduced me to a version of the Bible I was unfamiliar with that is called the Passion Translation. Passion, P-A-S-S-I-O-N, the Passion Translation. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with it, but if you are using the Bible app YouVersion, Y-O-U-V-E-R-S-I-O-N, it is one of the ones that can be downloaded for free. And what I would like to do before we get fully engrossed in this chapter, O Wretched Man That I Am, and following instructions, is that we take a look at the book of Romans, specifically at the 7th and the 8th chapters, which this chapter in Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray is dealing with. Like I said, this is Romans. The major themes in Romans, the gospel, salvation, the love of God. Romans also talks about justification and God's righteousness, the law, life in the flesh versus life in the spirit, which is touching in on what we're talking about here today. And the latter part of that book talks about the destiny of Israel. So Romans deals with our human condition. It deals with the gospel solution. And in chapter 6 through 8, it deals with the gospel freedom. It's a 2,000-year-old letter penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Hopefully, as you hear this, as you read this, as you study this, that you will be stirred and challenged, perhaps even corrected, as we read this enlightening letter by Paul. Paul's gospel was the gospel of grace and glory. When you receive the grace of God by faith, righteousness is birthed within your life. The love of God is so rich that it leaves our hearts full of heaven. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he pours his spirit into our hearts until every sense of abandonment leaves us. We become children of God, sons and daughters of glory, who follow the Lamb. So if you want to be enriched and discover those heavenly treasures of faith, of grace, true righteousness and power, you need to plug into this book of Romans. Once you read it, you will never feel the same again. Truth always sets the heart free, and nothing can free you more, than the truth found in the book of Romans. Grace and glory are waiting for you to unwrap and make it your own. We need to strive to live in the truth of Romans and watch how God's love will set us free. I encourage you to read Romans maybe a little bit at a time. It's a lot to take in. Go back and make a personal study. There are tons of notes, great books on it. Most Bibles have a vast amount of background information on that. It's a book that will fill you with the freedom from sin, freedom from self, freedom from our dead works. A new freedom is coming into your spirit as you embrace the book of Romans. We're not talking about the spirit of religious duty leading you back into a fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. This is so we don't feel abandoned, we don't feel orphaned as he rises up within us in our spirits. We can hear God's tender affection telling us that he is our beloved Father, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our hearts, into our innermost being, that you are God's beloved child. And that's out of Romans 8, 15, and 16. I am going to, and feel free to break in at any point. You learners that are on the line, if there is anything that, you know, if you want to share, please let me know. I will take everybody off mute and open up the lines if there is something you want to share. If not, I want to go through, as I've been instructed, and read the seventh chapter, beginning at the seventh chapter of Romans in the Passion Bible Translation. Is there anyone on the line who would like to share? I am opening up the lines if there's someone on the line who wanted to share before we go into Romans. And I would encourage you to have your Bibles open and ready to Romans 7. Like I said, I'm reading
what
the Passion Translation. Romans Elder. 7. Romans 7.
Where did you say you could find the Passion Bible?
On YouVersion, usually a lot of people are using that version. YouVersion, it comes up on your app. It's just a little brown icon. It says Bible. And so you might have to type in the Passion or Passion Bible. But I was able to just load it in for free. It's one of those. It doesn't automatically populate every version that they have out there available for free. So on that one, I had to type in Passion. But when I did, just went into the Google search thing and put in Passion Bible, it came up, and then it put me right in there. So any more comments before I get in there? And if you guys get it, then you can not only read along with me, you can certainly take the lead in the reading. Excuse me. So this is the seventh, Romans 7th chapter, beginning at the first verse. I write to you, dear brothers and sisters, who are familiar with the law. Don't you know that when a person dies, it ends his obligation to the law? For example, a married couple is bound by the law to remain together until separated by death. But when one spouse dies, the other is released from the law of marriage. So then, if a wife is joined to another man while still married, she commits adultery. But if her husband dies, she is obviously free from the marriage contract and may marry another man without being charged with adultery. I'm at the fourth verse now. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the same principle applies to your relationship with God. For you died to your first husband, the law, by being co-crucified with the body of the Messiah. So you are now free to marry another, the one who was raised from the dead, so that you may now bear spiritual fruit for God. When we were merely living natural lives, the law, through defining sin, actually awakened sinful desires within us, which resulted in bearing the fruit of death. But now that we have been fully released from the power of the law, we are dead to what once controlled us, and our lives are no longer motivated by the obsolete way of following the written code, so that now we may serve God by living in the freshness of a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the law. I'm at verse 7. So what shall we say about all this? Am I suggesting that the law is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that gave us the clear definition of sin. For example, when the law said, "Do not covet," it became the catalyst to see how wrong it was for me to crave what belongs to someone else. It was through God's commandment that sin was awakened in me and built its base of operation within me to stir up every kind of wrong desire. For in the absence of the law, sin hides dormant. I once lived without a clear understanding of the law, but when I heard God's commandments, sin sprang to life and brought it with a death sentence. The commandment that was intended to bring life brought me death instead. Verse 11, sin by means of the commandment built a base of operation within me to overpower me and put me to death. So then we have to conclude that the problem is not with the law itself, for the law is holy and its commandments are correct and for our good. Life under the law, this is verse 13. So did something meant to be good become death to me? Certainly not. It was not the law, but sin unmasked that produced my spiritual death. The sacred commandment merely uncovered the evil of sin so it could be seen for what it was. For we know that the law is divinely inspired and comes from the spiritual realm. But I am a human being made of flesh and trafficked as a slave under sin's authority. I am a mystery to myself, for I want to do what is right, but end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And if my behavior is not in line with my desire, my conscience still confirms the excellence of the law. And now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin in my humanity. For I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. Verse 20, so if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it is not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Through my experience of this principle, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God, but I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner of the law of sin. This unwelcomed intruder is my humanity, in other words, my flesh. What an agonizing situation I am in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcomed intruder of sin and death? I give all my thanks to God, for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. That is the seventh chapter of Romans out of the Passion Bible. Any questions or comments? Overseer did ask me to go into the eighth, and I am going to go into the eighth, but I wanted to stop, so obviously you're not getting so much verbiage. But I think that is a good translation. I think it is always good to read the various translations. This is the first time I'm hearing it in this translation. I find it to be a very clear and straightforward translation. As we look at Andrew Murray's writing, O Wretched Man That I Am, it talks about how we struggle when we are saved and born again, that we are the regenerate man, which means our spirit man has been regenerated, has been born again, has been quickened and alive to the Spirit of God. But that is our spirit man. Our flesh is still bound. And the war becomes when we have a desire to do the right thing, but it seems as though we are warring against ourselves. I don't know, anybody on the line ever had that experience where you're trying to do something, you have made a vow, or you have promised, or you have desired and struggled with something? Yes, go ahead.
Absolutely.
I'm hearing, I don't know if that's over here or not. I'm hearing somebody. I can't hear you clearly, whoever that is.
This is Apostle. I was just agreeing. Absolutely. The struggle is
real.
No,
I heard somebody in the background was talking. Can you hear that other voice behind you, Apostle? Maybe that was someone just having a sidebar conversation. I was hearing you, but I was hearing someone be another voice, and I said maybe that was someone who was just having a sidebar in their personal moment. But go ahead. I apologize for interrupting you.
No, just, you know, when I hear that passage of scripture, I feel like Paul took my everyday experience, the battle within, the serious battle within, and put it on paper and kind of gave it definition. You know, we so desire to do the right thing, to be the right thing. And yet, the stronger the desire is to do the will of God, to live in obedience, as strong as that desire is, it seems like the enemy rises up with equal strength to, you know, in that process. And it really is a time that you have to, you know, seek a strength greater than your own. So, yeah.
Absolutely. And I think that the enemy comes and wants to defeat us and make us feel like we don't have what we have, that we are not who God says we are, you know, with the power to be victorious. As this writer goes on to say that, you know, number one, we are the regenerate, but, you know, we are impotent. So it's like on one hand, you,
right.
you know, you've been given the strength, but you lack the, I don't know, motivation, the power, the ability, the capacity to make it happen, that, you know, we fall flat. We can't seem to close the deal, if you will.
Yeah. And yet we, all of that struggle just to be reminded that he is defeated and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But the battle seems so real. Even though you know the end, you win, the battle is so real.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And daunting, and it's frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
And I think just morally, it puts us in a place, and I think that's what makes it so great when in reading something like this passage where he goes on to talk about, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but in Philippians, to will and to do, that we kind of operate that now that we are born again, that we can will and do, but it is the Lord's job through the Holy Spirit to do that, to work that in us. And when we stop that striving and become obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us to, we will be victorious. It just seems like that is so contradictory to how the world says do it. And I think that a lot of times, I know personally, that trips me up, because it just seems like what the Lord asks us to do is so contrary to what we know in the natural to be what seems like a logical course of action. But, you know, it doesn't have to be logical. It just has to be Holy Spirit inspired and driven. Anyone else want to make a comment about that Romans 7 reading? Don't make me have to call out your phone numbers. I know you guys are out there.
I just agree. It's interesting that you're doing this chapter. I just agree to what has been read, and I, as you said, have not read it in that version, and it was just it's what I needed to hear, so I'm going to just continue to listen.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I'm just listening and enjoying, because that is a
different
translation.
Well, we want you to participate.
Well, I'm listening and taking.
What translation are you reading?
I'm in the let me see which Bible this is. The Ryers Bible, the King James Version.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know,
anything in particular jump out at you?
The Passion Version really, really gives some phenomenal insight, you know, in the language that it uses, but also the Voice Version. And so I think both of those versions, as, you know, we look at Romans 7 and 8 today, as we look at them in the two different versions, the Passion and the Voice, and do a comparison, I think while this is a familiar passage of scripture, it uses language that really makes clear the point. That language is really the word that washes when you read it in the Passion and Voice Version.
Amen. I know that when I was attempting to find the Voice Version, I didn't see that in YouVersion, but I did see that for those of you that are on the line in an app called Bible Gateway, which is also free. It's just a matter of you downloading it. It has tons of other resources, but it gives you several Bible translations, study guides, commentaries, all of those things like the YouVersion and some of the other free Bible apps out there. So I don't know if anybody has Bible Gateway possibly on their phone or something like that and want to pull that up in the Voice. I will attempt to do that as well. I was in the Passion, but certainly we can do that. I wanted to share when it was talking about the infinite man, and Andrew Murray says, here is the great mistake made by many Christian people. They think that when there is a renewed will, W-I-L-L, when our will is renewed, that it is enough, but that's not the case. This regenerate man tells us, I will to do what is good, but the power to perform, I find not. And that was just what we were saying, that, you know, we have a desire, but it seems as though we are continually frustrated in being able to do it. And it says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And I think that, you know, when we look at that passage, that Romans 6 through 25, it tells us in there that the name of the Holy Spirit does not occur once, nor does the name of Christ occur. It says, the man is wrestling and struggling to fulfill God's law instead of the Holy Spirit and of Christ. The law is mentioned nearly 20 times. And so, you know, I think that we need to understand that we have to appropriate that Christ has made us free. When we think of what has happened, when we come and we join ourselves, you know, through the grace of God by faith, that the penalty of our sins, you know, our past sins are forgiven, but it is the power of sin in our lives right now that we are made victorious through. You know, now we know that, I think right at the beginning I talked about salvation, or I mentioned salvation and justification, that justification is the cleansing, and the apostle just said, wash the water of regeneration, that we are justified just as if we hadn't sinned. So, you know, it's past, present, and future. So future, we're released from the power of sin, removed from, the presence of sin. But right now, in the here and now, in our present, we have victory over sin. It may seem difficult, it may seem unlikely or impossible, but that is just a trick of the enemy, a lie from the pit of hell. We are victorious in the here and now. The job of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and to guide us into all truth. As we live our lives according and line up according to the Word, then those fruits of the Spirit, which we have talked about on past calls, become evident in our lives. People see that. And He makes easy and orders the steps which way we need to go. But we have to not only know that He does that. It says it's not only a decision, but it's also an action. It's twofold. We can't, to know intellectually doesn't make it so. It is true, but it doesn't give us victory in that in and of itself. On the larger, in the aggregate, yes, you know, we are more than conquerors. We're everything that the Word says that we are. And when we accept Christ, we are the beloved. We are the sons. We are the daughters. We are cloaked in His righteousness. But our everyday situation is only victorious as we yield and surrender to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we operate, you know, in that manner. Any comments? Anybody want to share? I want to go back and look at that eighth chapter in the Passion, but in the meantime, is there anybody out there that wants to share?
And you said the voice, I've read it in the Message, but the voice is, I see it there too. Well,
you see it, you have the voice?
Yeah, I have the voice. So.
Okay, would you read some of that seventh chapter? I don't have that voice in front of me. So,
okay.
If you wouldn't mind.
Okay.
And tell us where you're starting from so we can kind of follow along with you.
You want me to start at Romans 7?
I'd like you to go back to the 7th, yes, so that we can, because we've heard the passion, so that we can maybe do a comparison, see what jumps out. And so you guys, as you listen to that and you remember what's in the version of the passion, or if you're looking at it and reading along in the NIV or the King James, circle or make a note about something that jumps out at you and share that. This is a fellowship of learners, and we want to all participate. Go ahead, Minister.
Okay, Romans 7 says, "My brother and sisters who are well-versed in the law, don't you realize that a person is subject to the law only as long as he is alive? So, for example, a wife is obligated by the law to her husband until his death. If the husband dies, she is free from the parts of the law that relates to her marriage. If she is sleeping with another man while her husband is alive, she is rightly labeled an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and can marry another man. In such a case, she is not an adulteress. My brother and sister, in the same way, you have died when it comes to the law because of your connection with the body of the Anointed One. His death and your death with him frees you to belong to the One who was raised from the dead, so we can bear fruit for God. As we were living in the flesh, the law could not solve the problems of sin. It only awakened our lust for more and cultivated the fruit of death in our bodily members. But now that we have died to those chains that imprison us, we have been released from the law to serve in a new spirit, empowered life, not the old written code. So what is the story? Is the law itself sin? Absolutely not. It is the exact opposite. I would never have known what sin is if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known that desiring something that belonged to my neighbor is sin if the law had not said, you are not to covet. Sin took advantage of the commandment to create a constant stream of greed and desire within me. I began to want everything. You see, apart from the law, sin lies dormant. There was a time when I was living without the law, but the commandment came and changed everything. It just lost the page, sorry. Okay. Okay, see. Okay, see. Okay. There we go. Sam took advantage of the command to create a constant green stream. I don't know, my laptop, it keeps jumping off the page. Sorry.
Okay. Well, yeah. While you're finding that place, one of the things that you had read thus far, when you said that the death of me and the death of him, you know, the whole idea,
right?
That language, you know, the death, and Andrew Murray talks about that. It's the I. You know, that's still alive in the regenerate man that keeps us, that allows us to try to obey without being filled with the Spirit. I think it's the way he actually says it. It is the regenerate I in its impotence, seeking to obey the law without being filled by the Spirit. And I think that ends up being us. We try to do it in our own strength. We just try to figure it out in our own mind on what would be the best thing. And more often than not, that is not God's plan for our lives. That's not the way. I don't know whether you were able to find where you left off or not. If you did, tell us what
yes,
verse you're at.
Yes, I did.
If not. Okay, and what verse yeah. are you at? Where are you starting at?
I'm going to start where 8. I might have did that one, but it cut off then. So it says,
okay.
sin took
okay.
advantage. Okay. Sin took advantage of the commandment to create a constant stream of greed and desire within me. I began to want everything. You see, apart from the law, sin lied dormant. There was a time when I was living without the law, but the commandment came and changed everything. Sin came to life, and I died. This commandment was supposed to bring life, but in my experience, it brought death. Sin took advantage of the commandment, tricked me, and exploited it in order to kill me. So hear me out. The law is holy, and its commandments are holy, right, and good. So did the good law bring about my death? Absolutely not.
That also speaks to the fact that the law does not, the power is not in the law. The power is in the resurrected power of Jesus
yes.
Christ. The law just reminds us and reveals to us how, you know, what our sinful nature is. Go ahead.
Right. So did the good law, this is verse 13, so did the good law bring about my death? Absolutely not. It was sin that killed me, not the law. It's the nature of sin to produce death through what is good, the commandment, to multiply sin, vow, effect. This is what we know. The law comes from the spiritual realm. Wow. My problem is that I am of the fallen human realm, owned by sin, which tries to keep me in its service. 15 verse. Listen, I can explain my actions. Here's why. I am not able to do the things I want, and at the same time, I do the things I despise. If I am doing the things I have already decided not to do, I am agreeing with the law regarding what is good. 17 verse. But now I am no longer the one acting. I've lost control. Sin has taken up residence in me and is wreaking havoc. I know that in me, that is, in my fallen human nature, there is nothing good. I can will myself to do something good, but that does not help me carry it out. I can determine that I am going to do good, but I don't do it. Instead, I end up living out the evil that I decided not to do. If I end up doing the exact thing I pledged not to do, I am no longer doing it because sin has taken residence in me. Here, right back at it. Okay, here again.
Can I interject right there? When you said the whole idea that when I'm trying to do, when we are trying to do, that we can't even blame that. You know, the blame is not there. That's the way God designed it. He wants us to have that struggle so that we can see him clearly, so we can understand that we can't, that we don't have the power, we don't have the capacity, and our best, you know, is I guess, is filthy
wow.
rags, for lack of something else to say, that struggle, and sometimes it seems that we are so alone in that struggle, that nobody else knows where we are, how hard it is, how difficult it is. Lord, how much I really want to please you, how I want to do the things that you would have me to do, that is my desire. Seems like that is such a lonely, dark, mm-hmm. kind of dry, desolate place. But we read the scripture where the Father's telling us, yeah, this is the struggle, this is how it's going to be, so that you can understand that you can't do it in your own strength. that the only way that it can work is through it. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves, you know, as we read this and reading these different translations, because that the one that you're reading right now, The Voice, as I'm reading along in the Passion, it almost seems that not only the comparison, but just the way the things that it hones in on even the more so than when I'm looking at it in the King James and some of the other translations that I have here. I'm going to have to really take a look at that one. These are, I thank the prophet, thank the overseer for even just sharing these two with us. This is something that we can go on. You can go on and continue reading, unless there's someone else
the
who 21, wants to
finish. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead. You have the 21st?
The 21 verse, it just goes 21 to 25, and then that'll be it.
Mm-hmm.
It said, here's an important principle I discovered. Regardless of my desires to do the right thing, it is clear that evil is never far away. For deep down, I am in happy agreement with God's law, but the rest of me does not concur. I see a very different principle at work in my bodily member, and it is at war with my mind. I have become a prisoner in the war to the rule of sin in my body. I am absolutely miserable. Is there anyone who can free me from this body where sin and death reign so supremely? I am thankful to God for the freedom that comes through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So on the one hand, I devotedly serve God's law with my mind, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I serve the principle of sin.
Wow.
And I think Apostle said this was, I had never read it from the Passion of the Voice, and it spoke, it speaks volume. I'm going to have to
read it. Yes, it does. You make you read and get caught up. That is awesome. The 8th chapter of Romans. Does anyone want to say anything? I don't want to just keep reading. I do want to keep reading, but I don't want to prevent anyone who has anything they want to share or anything that they want to say in our last minutes. Any questions, comments, concerns? If not, I'm going to just give a little bit of the Romans 8. Now, this is back in the Passion. And Romans 8 is very familiar probably to everybody that's on the line. In the Passion, the heading says, living by the power of the Holy Spirit. First verse starts off by saying, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. That's why we can't accomplish anything in and of ourselves, because we are limited by the weakness and the foulness of our human nature. Yet, God sent us his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living his life in us. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled. It can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living his life in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. I'm at the seventh verse. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. The mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now, Christ lives His life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. This is the 12th verse. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claim on us at all. Hallelujah. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste His abundant lives. We, the sons and daughters destined for our glory. The 14th verse reads, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And the 17th verse, and since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own. God has given us a glorious destiny. In the 18th verse it says, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We, who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed, for this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. The 26th verse says, and in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best things to ask for, but the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continuously woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. The 29th verse says, for he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he calls us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he calls. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he glorified with his son. I know this is a lot of reading, but I'm almost at the end because this talks about the triumph of God's love. So what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. That is awesome. Who then would dare accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? Who then would dare accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us, troubles, pressures, and problems are unable. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions or deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they all are impotent to hinder omnipotent love, even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. His demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Everything means everything. 38 verse. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I am convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen. The Lord's word is blessed. It's blessed. It's blessed. That is awesome.
Amen.
That is out of the Passion. I know we don't have time to read it out of the Voice because we only have about 2 minutes. But, you know, a lot of times, because that is such a familiar passage, I know for me, a lot of times I don't read it through in its entirety. You don't even read some of them as letters. You know, we read the passages we need for study, for sermons, for whatever the case may be, for words of encouragement or exhortation or correction. But when we read through that seventh and then go into the eighth, when it talks about, you know, how we spoke, how we pray, and then we find ourselves and we get to that eighth verse when it says, what can separate us? Nothing. Nothing. He has already demonstrated his love. Romans 5:8. I know we weren't in the fifth, but, you know, while we were yet in sin, his love was demonstrated to us. Any questions, comments? We got about
Elder,
90 seconds. Yes, ma'am, go ahead.
Elder, that was my primer scripture today, Romans 8:39. That was my primer scripture today.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yeah, that is so, that's such an awesome passage. The book of Romans, you know, it just tells us. I was sharing with Overseer, the normal Christian life, you know, we it seems as though we can't do it because we see so many people failing at it, but surely we can. We have been empowered, and it is required of us, and we don't have to strive. You know, it is the Father who wills and to do. We just have to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else want to share?
I just wanted to say that I had spoke with a young man on yesterday, and I was coming out of Walgreens, and, you know, I told him that God loved him. And then we were talking, and he was just telling me that someone had told him that God wouldn't forgive him because he was angry with God. And so, you know, I told him, I said, that's not true. I say, what you need to do is repent to God, you know, ask him to forgive you for being angry with him, whatever it is that you're angry with him about. I said, but I want you to remember also that some things that come into our lives, we're part of that. And as my father always told us, a lot of things, you know, we do, we never think about the consequences behind it. So for every action, there's a consequence. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to face the consequences behind it? I said, so don't feel that. I said, don't let the no one tell you. Don't let the devil tell you that God will not forgive you. He said he would not forgive you for blasphemy, not for you being angry with him. I said, so you ask him to forgive you. You get before him and ask you him to forgive you. And he was, you know, went on to say that his mother was a pastor and his son was a minister and so forth. I said, see, God already has his hand on your life. You just need to get before him.
And he bookmarked.
And ask him, yes, you know, to forgive you. And I even told him to go to Pacific Gardens because he's homeless. And he said, well, they want to, you know, give you the word. I said, well, don't reject the word, because when you reject the word, you're rejecting God. And you're rejecting Jesus, your Savior. You know, we just had a long conversation, but in the end, you know, I told him, I said, God loves you. Remember, God loves you, and he will forgive you, you know. And it was just, in talking with him, you know, it just almost just brought tears to me, because he was just so humble and listening and everything. And he told me, he said, well, thank you. You know, I said, never reject God's word. I said, because that's his way of speaking to you and drawing you to him. I said, and he put these people here to help you, and that's, he is your help, and right now they can be help to you, you know. So I just wanted to ask you to be praying for him. His name is Fred.
You said Fred.
And just be praying that God will, you know, deliver him.
Amen, amen. Any other comments? And we definitely want to keep Fred in prayer. Like I said, I said bookmark, but I meant to say bookended. He said his mom was a pastor and his son was a minister. So you're right, God has his hand on his life. And it's so great to remember when people feel like they're under condemnation that we can remind them of the words from Romans 5 and 8 that, you know, he demonstrated his love while we were yet in our sins. So what is it that we can do now if he did it before we even knew anything about him or had made a decision to follow him, I'll put it that way. But it says that he just demonstrated his love while we were yet in our sins. Anyone else? If not, so we ask that the Lord would touch his heart, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would minister even right now, put somebody in his path even right now, oh God, that he would open his heart and his mind to you, oh God, that he might give his life to you, that his mom or that his son or whomever would share the word of God and that he would be receptive is our prayer. In the name of Jesus. If there is nothing else, I thank you guys for your attention and thank Overseer for the opportunity. Our 30 minutes is up by a minute or two, but God is gracious. We will probably have to touch this lesson again. I'm sure Overseer will do that. This is O Wretched Man That I Am. If you really want to just stay on track, having begun in the spirit will be the next week, but you know, we can look at this lesson more in-depthly now that we have the background of Romans 7 and 8 in our spirit, man. Let's read and meditate on that as we go through the week, and next week, hopefully we will be ready to jump right in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. You guys have a great day.
Thank you. You do the
same.
God bless.
Amen.
Oh, wow. Beautiful.